Well, good morning, everyone.
Before we begin, we need to pray. Heavenly Father, as we go now into this segment of the worship service, please use me as you will. Convert my words into something useful, and may we all grab a glimpse of heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It always amazes me how God takes me on little journeys. I don't know always where I'm going to go, but I don't know. Life takes some funny turns. You know, you never know. One day you might end up playing the banjo in a bluegrass band. You never know. So, it was never on my to-do list when I was a kid. And it's sort of like this when I get into even little things. Today's little adventure is because I've been feeling the need to go back and read the scriptures. I have read them cover to cover a few times, but as of late, I've been lazy about not doing that so much. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so in order to stay vibrant and happy and healthy and all that, you can't cut yourselves off from that. So in the past, I've made a couple of attempts, and I made it a couple books in, and I kind of, you know, it's sort of like the holidays. Holidays are a prayer meeting killer. I don't know if you guys know that. Your prayer meeting is going, and then the holidays come and it shuts it down because it breaks up your routine. Well, I have excuses too. I'm good at making excuses. So I started out this week just to get back into the Word. And God showed me something right from Genesis, right from the first or second chapter. Something that I had never seen before. And you know, my dad said that. One time he came to church and this guy was up there preaching, and guy was almost 90 years old. And the guy was, or maybe 80, I don't know, he was really old. And really old. And not as old as Miss Marilyn, no. He was up there sinning. He said, and I was reading the scriptures, and God revealed this to me. And my dad's like, this guy's been reading the Bible for 80 years. How could he just now discover this? It's what's in a name. And it comes right from Genesis. My kids, when they were smaller, one of the Nintendo games that we had was a game called Animal Crossing. It's a nifty little game. It's not satanic or mean. You don't shoot people or break things. It's basically this little virtual world where you're a squirrel or a rabbit or a turtle or who knows what you might be. And you go to Nook's store and you buy things and you trade things with the other creatures and you live in this virtual little town. And one of the things I was really struck with this game is, I don't know, whatever reason, I asked Jess if I could join her game. And so he set me up with a name. I started taping it in and all that, and so you start your little user account because you got to log in as you, because the game generates that town for you. And then all of a sudden you type in your name, and it gives you a creature, and you don't get to choose what you look like. Sometimes you're born with a star on your face. Sometimes you have this chocolate chip hairdo, and you're orange, and the only thing you really get to pick in this game is your name. And I asked Justin, well, how come you can't pick? He says, I don't know, that's just the way it is. And it's really similar to life. You know, you don't get to pick what you look like. You don't get to pick whether you have a big nose or a small nose. You don't get to pick what color your hair is. You're born with that. Another thing that's given to you is your name. If I had my way, Justin's name would have been Opie Roy Bell. The wife and I, we could have agreed on a girl's name like that. I just know it's just the way it was. But the boys' names, we just went round and round about. And she wasn't having any part of Opie Roy. So I thought, okay, cool. And Justin, he was hours old before he actually had a name. We kind of went around and round. Well, then we were having twins. A couple years later, we're having twins. I'm like, okay, cool. Opie and Roy. Again, she wasn't having any part of that. So what we do together. And so I actually came up with the kids' names, but we both agreed on them somehow. Except for Jeffrey. Poor boy. Jeffrey was never in the mix. When we decided to name Jeffrey, we never really picked, had that in the back burner. It just came out of the blue. So I filled out the birth certificate, and G-E-O-F-F-E-R-Y. And the nurse says, you spelled it wrong. I said, no, I didn't. My wife says, you spelled it wrong. I said, no, I didn't. And I started to argue with these people, and they're like, you want it spelled like this, G-E-O-F-F-E-R-Y. Yeah, that's the way I want it. And they're like, okay. So now, for whatever reason, I decided I wasn't listening. Discovered I misspelled his name. So now, he gets to go through his whole life with everybody he knows misspelling his name. That, Jeffrey, is my gift to you. As your father, that is my gift to you. This idea of family, your name, what you look like. And as much as we like it or don't like it, this is what is given down to us. This is what we are. This is who we are. The sheep that are born on Paul's farm, they don't get to choose what the where the spots are. They just is. There's a lot of determining factors. And we were born into this family of God. We listen to the lies of the devil. We think that we see these things on television, these people on television, and think, well, I don't have that, or I'm not like that, or I can't say that, or I can't do that. Our perspective is so small. The ants don't care how big they are. The ant doesn't wish he could crush my house or whatever. The ant, he's content in his world. And this whole message today comes from Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And starting at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke and light existed. Now, it's not like a light bulb or like the sun, because he says the sun and the stars were created later. So I don't know what this light was, but God says, let there be light. And it was so. Verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So just for reference here, who named darkness and who named light? That's right. And then, so God he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning he worked for the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be the firmament, let there be a firmament like the air in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So what God did is ultimately he created a canopy, like a greenhouse that was surrounded the earth, and it deflected all the, you know, later on it would deflect the radiation from the sun and all these other things, and it would create a perfect environment for us. And he made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So who called the firmament heaven? God did. God named it. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Now who called the land earth? He named it. That's where God stops naming things. Did you notice everything? This is what God showed me from these scriptures. This is where God stopped naming things. When it comes down to the animals and all that, he brought the animals to Adam, and Adam named them. He said, and he told Adam that you shall have dominion over them. The plants, the trees, the animals, he gave them to tend and to nurture and to give them dominion over them and to name them. So the act of naming shows, on some level, dominion. Now, when my children were small, yes, we had dominion over them, but now they have to grow up and be men and of their own. God named the earth. He named the sky. He named the lights. He named the sun, the night and the day. Is it any wonder that when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," to the storm, that it just relented as at his command? Its creator, its master, said to it, "Stop," and it stopped. And when you think about that for a moment, we were told that everything that Jesus did as a man. While he was yet God, he acted as a man. So everything that he did what you can do if you had his relationship with the Father. Kind of a deep thought, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 2, it says, And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, for I will make him a helpmeet for him." So this is before God, or Adam, was walking around in the garden and seeing the animals, and God brought, in the next few verses, he says that God brought him the animals, and he named them, and whatever their name was, Adam gave them that name, that's what their name was. But God knew that Adam would be lonely. So, God knew this before Adam knew this. Did you know that? That's how well he knows us. That's how much he loves us. So he created a solution to the problem before Adam even knew what the problem was. It's a beautiful thing. And the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, for I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God made had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam was well pleased. He says of this, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall he cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." See, I don't know. A lot of people would take these scriptures here to say that all women should submit to all men, and I don't subscribe to that. What this scripture here is saying there is that marriage provides a completeness. When a man and woman are married, they become one flesh. The body is complete. That's sanctified. It's set apart for a holy purpose. That's God's plan, God's will. So much talk today about homosexuality and gay rights and all these things. And I'm not, if people wish to act in a certain way or to live a certain lifestyle, I don't want to be the person who tells them, "No, you can't," or "No, you don't love that person," or "No, this or that." But what really gets my goat on this, what really upsets me, is when you call it marriage. Because marriage is defined by the Bible, and what you're saying when you have a marriage of two men or marriage of two women, it's not a marriage. It's not sanctified by God. That's all. And I'm not one to tell people how to live their life or how to be or how to act. If you want to call it a gay civil union, spot on. That's what it is. Because our government doesn't have the right to tell us what is holy and what is not. That's all. That's all. If people want to live a certain way or disagree with the way we are or how we act and how that's fine. But don't define things by civil law and tell us that it's holy because it's not. The Bible is always higher than our opinion. And in this marriage ceremony, typically the woman takes the husband's name. Again, we're back to the name thing. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the church. And it talks about in Revelation how men and how the bridegroom cometh, and the bride and the spirit and the bride, and they say, come. This infers family, a unit, a congealed unit. One where he knows that we're broken. He knows we're from another family. Because of our fallen nature, we are of another family. And yet, he's willing to bring us back together and to reunite us and to give us his name and to give us all the trappings that come with that being part of that family of God. It's a beautiful thing. I just struck how much the marriage relation is really a parable. Maybe not a parable is not the right word, but a teaching unit of how God intends to love us, how he intends to take care of us, how he intends to be family. Revelation 2:17 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. This is verse 17. I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth it. God is going to give that person a new stone, a new name. And that, this is coming from a Roman tradition, when a master would release his slave. Not only would he release that person into freedom, but he would give him a new identity, a new name. And on that stone, he would write that new name, and he would be given his freedom with a new identity. Jesus Christ redeemed you on the cross, saved you. He gave you a new identity. All things are past, and all things are made new. It makes you think twice when he talks about the third commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. A lot of people read that and they think, well, you know, that means you shouldn't use God's name as a curse word. Well, absolutely, you shouldn't use God's name as a curse word. But when I read that commandment, I think, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. That means that you want to be part of the family of God. Don't do it for your own selfish gain and not take it seriously what that means to be his child. His son or daughter. It's impressive. It's really impressive. When we place our hand in the hand of Jesus, we choose him and his family. We choose to be identified with his family. We choose to be partakers of his riches. We choose to be partakers of his likeness, his qualities. See, I can't be married to Christy and just say, hey, I'm going to come visit your house once, twice a year. I'll bring over a rent check and I'll say, I'll see you later. Bye-bye. It wouldn't be much of a marriage. There's the bad times. There's the good times. There's the sad times. There's the happy times. There's the car that's got the broken jack in the middle of the 20 below winter storm blowing outside and no flashlight. Going out. And last winter, we went out, and I went out to rescue her. My truck broke down on the way to rescue her, so my dad came and rescued me while both of us rescued her. That's what family does. That's what Jesus does. We can't afford to be carried away We can't afford to be carried away from our faith by base passions. Lusts, greed, anger. There's a club in Yorkville that there's four triggers that if a person's an alcoholic, there's four main triggers that can drive a person back to drink. Hunger, anger, loneliness, and just being just dead dog tired. It takes your defenses down, and it just tells us that we have to have our defenses up at all times. Because God, in his ultimate sense, he will just let us walk away. And he's like, if that's what you really want to do, but please don't. And the devil's out there whispering things in your ear, going, psst, psst, psst. Oh, it won't be so bad. It's just a little bit. Hey, it's okay. Is it? I don't think we have the hindsight to see what can happen. We have our opinions in the small circle, but those small circle, if you throw a stone into the pond, you see like a little ripple. Those ripples go out until they cover the entire pond. Our decisions have the same effect. Regardless of how the wind is blowing or the peer pressure put upon you, maybe your situation appears to be hopeless, but the answer is always the same. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. Never let him go. Never turn away. He's got you. He calls you by name. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows your situation, and he's got your back. There's so much this stupid Roman mythology mingled into our Christianity. We think that when God is angry, he throws lightning bolts down and he strikes people dead. That's from Zeus. That's Roman mythology. It's not even true. We think that we can appease God by acting a certain way or doing certain things. He loves us because we are. I love Christy because she's Christy. God's way is simple. He says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Just like God knew Adam would be lonely before he named the animals, he knows your situation. And if we can't be faithful in little things, how can we be given more? We're in this small little fishbowl on earth that's full of just wickedness and sin and people all around us that are telling us things that aren't true. And God is asking us, can you be faithful in the little things? Just the little things. Show me the little things, because the devil's in the details. If you can handle the minutia, he'll give you the bigger things. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, God's people called by his name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. All the troubles and the trials and the things that you're facing, they're all just the symptoms of the muck that we live in. But when we do this, when we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And it sounds like an awful long to-do list of things that you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that. You know what it's doing? It's fixing the relationship. Pure and simple. Says in Isaiah, come let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like wool. Just going to him. It's really simple. How special you are to him. He made you. He redeemed you. Nobody loves you like God loves you. And we're such fools to chase after other things. We're free. We're free. I'm free to go out and rob a bank right now. I can go out, grab a gun, and rob the Sheridan Bank if I wanted to. But you know what? That would be so stupid. It would. I'm free. I can do anything I want, anytime I want, anywhere I want. I know this. I can do this. I have my freedom. Yet, why wouldn't I do these things? Because God. It would be displeasing to God. It would be displeasing to my family. It would be hurtful. It'd be stupid. And it'd be selfish. You maybe feel short in some way. Maybe you don't like your nose. Maybe you don't like how I'm starting to get little gray hairs in my temples now. My eyeballs don't work as good as they used to. I wish that this was better or that was better. I wish I had a different job with more money and a nicer car and all these things. But you know what? God knows where I'm at. He knows where you're at. He knows your situation. He knows how to what's very the very, very best for you. You're not short. You're not missing anything. You're well taken care of. You're very well taken care of. You know where your future is. Your future is in heaven with the Almighty. You know that regardless of what happens here, or what bills roll in, or what accidents happen with your car, God's got your back. You're taken care of. What do we have to worry about? We got to push the devil out. Stop listening to that garbage and saying, well, if I only had this or if I only did these other things, then maybe my life would be complete. Your life is complete now. God loves you just the way you are. And not only that, wherever we are in need, He's making provisions now so that you can have every possible thing that you would possibly need. All we have to do is be faithful. Just go to Him. Say, Lord, this is the day. This is the day that we make a difference. This is, Father, please come and fill my heart to overflowing. Things aren't going right? Pray. God's got you back. God's got you back. He gave you His name. That's huge. You are the family. He claims you. You're His son, His daughter. We're told that the church is the object of His affections. Don't believe the lies. God loves you very much.